It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Welcome, I'm Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper, and it's my privilege to be along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, I understand you're at home after a fantastic week of working with youth.
Oh, man. You know, I just walked in the door minutes ago. It was my privilege to do a brief interview with Steve Jordahl of One News Now, and I'm back at the North Carolina Exploring the Word microphone. But, hey, Jim, I got to tell you this. What a blessing. This morning, myself, Andy Lawrenson, a youth expert, Will and Mickey Addison, Trip Harmon, we had a commissioning service for 86 teenagers that have all given their life to Christ. They've committed to be a witness on their campus when they go back to school in 3 or 4 weeks. And we've had a tremendous week of apologetics camp. But I want to tell you, Jim, you and I both have heard our share of speakers and communicators, but Mickey Addison, she can just about bring down heaven, and she spoke several times this week, and I wish you could have seen all these kids around her getting an autograph and getting a picture and also learning about the great programming on AFR, and, you know, we were telling them about Ryan DeFreitas and everything.
Amen. That's good. And yes, sir, she can. She is an incredible orator, and just she enjoys God and enjoys letting folks know about God and what he's doing in her life.
Amen.
So it's a great thing. Well, this is Fire Away Friday at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. I had printed off an email and failed to bring it in with me, but it was... It was a question that we get from time to time, and I thought I would kick us off with that. But unfortunately, I'm just not finding it. Give me just a second. And Alex, where are you going next, brother? What's next on your horizon?
Well, this weekend I will be in Colorado Springs, Colorado, Sunday for an all-day evangelism training day, Church for All Nations. My dear friend Dr. Mark Cowart out there at Church for All Nations, they've asked me to come out, and we're going to do an all-day seminar on personal evangelism and how to lead people to Christ. But it's going to be a quick trip, and I'm back at home Monday morning. And are you preaching somewhere this weekend, Jim?
No, sir, I'm not, but I'm available if called. So
amen. You know, I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll drop the hat.
Yes, sir. I would be concerned if I had to preach this weekend because I've been, as we say, pent up in the barn so long, I'm not sure how long it would take me to get the message out.
So, well, bless your heart.
You know, they may have to pack a lunch.
Well, you know what? The greatest act of compassion we could ever do, and I mean, there's so many ways we can show compassion, giving a cup of cold water in Christ's name, or mm-hmm. I think about, you know, helping people that have had a natural disaster like 8 Days of Hope does or something like that. But, Jim, I honestly think the greatest act of love and compassion is to help another person find Jesus.
Amen.
And, you know, we often use terms like personal evangelism or soul winning. But, you know, what I was thinking as I prepped for this weekend doing this evangelism training, and which we did at the camp this week, you know, Will and Mickey and myself, we were teaching these teens how they can lead their friends to Christ. But, that is the most urgent need, the born-again relationship with Christ. And, you know, Jim, I think every Christian has really the privilege to be a witness. You know, sharing the gospel is not a have-to, it's a get-to.
That's right. Absolutely is. Well, I found that question, brother, and this is, and I know we answered it just a couple of weeks ago, but you do such a great job at it. It's the one that says, I get confused when Scripture refers to the heart, the mind, or the soul. Can you talk about the similarities and the differences of these? And right after this, then we'll get to our phones. But and that number again is 888-589-8840. So, Alex, that's kind of like the Trinity of Man there, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And let me throw out a big 85-cent word, and it's the word trichotomist. You know, a trichotomy. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12 talk about body, soul, and spirit. And so body, you know, there are several Greek words like, you know, pneuma. Well, body is sarx, S-A-R, like a sarcophagus. You put a body in it. And pneuma is your soul, and spirit is your psyche. And so the body, soul, and the spirit, there's your body, and there's your mind, and your memories, and your, you know, will, and things like that. But the spirit really is the part of you that will exist forever. And, you know, since we're made in the image of God, you know, I do think that humanity is best understood, I know I'm using some big words here, tripartite. Now, some people say, well, there's body and soul, but really the non-physical part of man is soul and spirit. And so the Bible talks about the Word of God dividing body, soul, and spirit. And so the two verses that really reference, as you said, the Trinity of man are 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12.
Amen. Good stuff. Thank you for that, Alex. Well, let's go to the phones now, 888-589-8840. And right out of the gate, we're going to stay in North Carolina and talk to Jeffrey. Jeffrey, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I've been studying Hebrews, and I have two questions. My first question is from Hebrews 9:15, the last part of that verse, where it says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And I got stuck right there, and I read a bunch of commentaries in different Bibles. And last night I looked in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and that was a question that he kind of answered on page 117 and 18 in chapter 7. And it said that someone saved under the old covenant would be those who were saved through trusting in Christ, and they were looking forward to a Messiah, and we're looking backwards to a Messiah. I wanted you to elaborate on that. And my second question, part of the question is, who was and could be saved under the old covenant, and who was not saved under the old covenant? Because I know the priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year to sacrifice for themselves and the sins that were committed on purpose and in ignorance. So I'm kind of confused about it, and I just wanted to hear you elaborate on that a little bit. Maybe I can get a better understanding.
God bless you, brother. And, hey, what a fine question. And thank you for being such a meticulous thinker regarding our faith. And, Jim, you know, we actually, years and years ago, we had Wayne Grudem on the show one time, and he's a respected theologian, and keep him in prayer. He's got some health issues going on now, but he's been a very brilliant scholar. You know, I'm going to pull out three scriptures, Hebrews 11, 13, and 39, and Habakkuk 2. And I agree with Dr. Grudem. The Old Testament saints were not saved by works. I know it's maybe we think they were because of all the mandates of the Mosaic Law, but Habakkuk 2 says that we are justified by faith. The just are made so through not works, but faith. And that was the verse that really rocked Martin Luther's world. And so Hebrews 11:13 says of the Old Testament saints, Samson and Abraham and such, Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11:39 says, all these being approved by the testimony of faith, and really it means justified by their faith, received not the promise yet, and yet they received a good report through faith. Now, what is the promise? That one day the Messiah would come, and he would atone for our sins. All these lambs that were slain, one day there would be the final, perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. So Bert Harper's not here today, but Jim
That's
is.
Right.
As I understand it, in the Old Covenant, they, by faith, now listen carefully, folks, they look to the Savior that would come. We look back at the Savior that did come. Same Savior, same faith, just we live on two different sides of the cross.
Mm, amen. Good stuff. Hey, Jeffrey, thanks for the question, and have a great weekend. We appreciate your calling. Well, let's talk to Jeff calling from Ohio. Jeff, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. My question is how Jesus got his name, because I remember reading that I thought his name was going to be Emmanuel, and so I just wondered if you had any answers for me.
Sure. If you look in Matthew, the first chapter there, and if you back up just a little bit there at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Jesus rose and was, of course, obedient, as we know there. Now, in the Aramaic, Jesus would have actually been Yeshua. And, of course, that is the word there literally means deliverer or savior. That is how Jesus got his name. It's not that anyone was contrary to Scripture, but all things were done orderly, weren't they, Alex?
They were beautiful, Jim. Incredibly well said. And so, yes, you know, there was no J in Hebrew or Greek. And so Jesus is really the English way that we would say Yeshua, like you so well said.
All right. Hey, Jeff.
But, I'll say that Jesus is so significant. He has several names. Emmanuel, God with us, Son of God, Son of Man. But that name above all names, Jesus.
Amen. The way, the truth, and the life. Jeff, have a great weekend. Thanks for the call. Let's talk to Robert calling from Mississippi. Robert, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing, sir?
Doing well.
Okay, so my question is, and forgive me for not knowing the exact verses, either in Deuteronomy or Numbers, it says a bastard will not enter the congregation of the Lord into the 10th generation. Okay, now, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. Does that mean a person who is a bastard, they're barred from the congregation of the Lord?
Robert, and please hear my heart when I say this, and I'm going to let Alex expound on it, but because we have been adopted by the blood of Christ, because of the price that was paid for us, we are no longer our own, and we're no longer illegitimate, but we've been made legitimate by the very blood of Christ. Alex, I'll throw that to you as soon as we get back from the break. Robert, I hear the pain in your voice, and I want you to know Jesus is complete. Stick around. More Exploring the Word straight ahead on American Family Radio.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Kevin McAleenan, Acting Director of the Department of Homeland Security. His department focuses on national security issues, including anti-terrorism, border security, and cybersecurity. Proverbs 18:10 reminds us of the spiritual protection we seek from God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Kevin McAleenan as he works to keep our country safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Join us for summer, a season of prayer, as we come together in faith to make a difference in our country through the power of prayer. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Christians can be a real positive influence in the lives of the people they hang around with. But Dr. Tony Evans says too often it's not the Christians doing the influencing, as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
As a father, he's running late. And as he opened the door to run for the train, he found his little son playing in the mud. Well, to get around him, he had to kind of jump over the son. And when he tried to jump over the son, he slipped. So now the father is in the same condition of the son. He's got mud on him. The son is playing in the mud, having fun in the mud, loving the dirt. But the father said, I can't be playing in the mud because I got a train to catch. And as much as I love my son, I am not going to let my son cause me to miss my train. Some of you are hanging out with folk who are playing in the mud. And they want you to hang out and play in dirt with them. They want you to get muddy with them, but you got a train to catch. You got a God to glorify. You got a reward to get. You got an entrance into heaven to receive. So even if you've slipped in the mud, even if you've gotten dirty in the mud, even if you've gotten duped and have been playing in the mud for a long time, it's time to get up, dust off, because you got a train to catch. You've got a God to glorify, a reward to receive, and a grand entrance to make. It's time to go all the way for Jesus Christ.
Learn how God can get you out of the mud, change you from the inside out, and start you on a journey toward an eternal future in heaven. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the Jesus link. You'll find helpful videos from Tony. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
On American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back, and aren't we glad that the Word is alive, as we were talking earlier about the names of Christ and Christ himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And Robert had the question this afternoon about illegitimate children entering heaven. And Alex, you kind of heard me weigh in on that, and how the blood of Christ has made us complete in God as being adopted into his family. And as adoptees, we're given the same rights as naturally born children, aren't we?
This is an interesting question, and to my recollection, Jim, I don't think we've ever had this, so let's talk about it a minute, because there in the Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 23, and there's another Deuteronomy 23:2 and Hebrews 12:8 use this word that only occurs two times in the Bible. I believe it's two times. And in the King James, it's translated bastard. And Jim is right, it is illegitimate. Let me talk about this, because the word really, rare word, only used twice in the Bible, but it means alienated.
Mm.
And so, for one thing, let me just say this. A person that's conceived through adultery, rape, or incest, and when we use the word bastard, I'm not using that in a flippant way at all. I know sometimes people use that kind of as a curse word and things like that. I'm trying to use this language in a strictly technical sense. But the question might be, could a person born of illegitimacy or rape or incest, or a mixed marriage, mixed ethnicities, can they be saved? And the answer is, of course. Any and all and everyone who turns to Christ can be saved.
Amen.
So that is no worry whatsoever. But I think about this, Jim, and I'd love your response. In Colossians 2 and Hebrews 10, it was talking about the Old Testament, and it says, these things were a shadow of things to come, but the reality has come, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 10:1 said the law was a shadow of things to come. And, you know, the Bible says these things were examples. Now, here's my point. The word alienated, in that sense, we were all alienated from God. And maybe it was that the children in that ancient time of illegitimacy were forbidden to become full Israeli citizens to show that without the Savior, we're all alienated. In other words, you could be the most moral, upright person in town, but if you're not born again, you're spiritually illegitimate. And to enter into the temple, and I'm talking about God's holy, eternal temple that we'll call heaven, you have to be legitimate. And to be of legitimate birth, you need the birth from above.
Amen.
That's whosoever will may come. Jim, am I reading this right?
You sure are. And to kind of fortify that, if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 19, and this is from the Amplified Bible, it's the, and Robert, I really want you to hear this verse because part of it kind of leaps off of what Alex just said. Therefore, you are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself, and you belong to God's own household. Man.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
And so, Robert, I did hear the pain in your voice, and Randy, our call screener, came in during the break and shared with me that you were concerned. And so, brother, I want you to know that if you know Christ as Savior, you can be at peace today and know that you are. You know, the old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Well, brother, if you know Christ as Savior, you are part of that family. Amen, Alex?
Amen. Praise God for that. Praise God. I know we've spent a little more time than usual on this, but folks, if you may just be tuning in, this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Here's a number, and we'd love to hear your Bible question. It's 888-589-8840. Toll free nationwide. Call us. We would do our best to give an answer to your Bible question.
Amen. You know, Alex, it seems this afternoon that we have, again, sometimes we seem to have a ministry time. And while all the questions are important, we've got a couple of folks that are concerned about salvation and concerned about loved ones' salvation. So I'm going to, with your permission, I'm going to kind of gravitate to those calls.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's talk to Judy then, calling from West Virginia. Judy, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much. You are such a blessing. I'm fortunate to be at home, and I can listen to AFR all day long if I want. Anyway, my granddaughter has been in church. I took her to church as a baby in my arms. Her mom took her to church. She's been in and out. She's had a rough life because of poor decisions. But she finally, and she has an 11-year-old daughter, beautiful child. She met a wonderful boy, and they started going together. And once in a while, her and her daughter would stay over the house, and I knew where that was going to, but she wasn't going to listen. So eventually, they said, "We're going to get married." But prior to that, they moved in, and I asked her. I said, "What's going on here?" "Well, Nanny, we want to make sure we're compatible." And I told her, I said, "Amber, that's not the way you do it. God's word says no sex before marriage. It's a sin. God is holy and righteous, and you don't do these things. But Nanny, he loves me."
Hmm.
"Yeah, I agree with you. He does love you. He loves all the sinners. He loves all he created. But he doesn't love sin, and you're not excusable for that."
Well, Judy, that's a great question, and Alex, I want you to weigh in on this for sure. But it's one of those things that we are all sinners. And Rudy, Judy, I know that you understand that. But it kind of goes back to the litany of sins, you know, that we were fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, and the whole litany of sins there. And it's one of those things that Paul says, and as such were some of you. The main thing that your granddaughter needs to know is that if she has repented and come back to Christ, then she doesn't have to, there's no excuse for what happened in the past. And should she pursue that road again, you know, then we're talking about different things. But if she has confessed those sins to Christ and her and the young man have married, Alex, I think that you would agree that the sin is forgiven as it has been repented from. But also that's kind of where the culture is headed at this time. It's not making it right. It's not excuses. And I know that one of your favorite sayings is that, you know, marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And so, amen. You know, with that in mind, though, we see this happening more and more with this generation, don't we?
Do you know, there? When I was working for Focus on the Family, the data was very compelling. And right now there are at least a dozen major studies by secular entities, not just Christian groups. And I think about, you know, friends of ours like Dr. Dobson and Tim Clinton, and there are a number of Christian counselors and sociologists, but I'm talking about secular sources that say living together and premarital sex increases the likelihood of divorce just exponentially. Some say you're two or maybe three times more likely to get divorced if you engage in premarital sex or cohabitation. Now, Jim is right. I mean, repentance leads to forgiveness. I mean, if you turn to Christ, and we're all sinners, we are, and if you turn to Christ, He will forgive any and all sin that's repented of. But let me just say this, and Jim, you know, I've been in local church ministry for over 25 years, pastored two churches, and in the course of, you know, 2.5 decades of ministry, you talk to a lot of people. There, a lot of times a couple will move in and they'll say, we're going to live together and it's cheaper, you know, we can afford it and we're going to get married. And then the marriage never happens. And I guess I always caution young people and sometimes grown-ups. I mean, goodness, sometimes it's people in their 30s and 40s that are doing things that I thought only, you know, college kids.
Yeah.
But, you know, if we're going to take the blessings of salvation, shouldn't we also accept the responsibility of discipleship?
Amen.
Because, you know, we're Christ's witnesses, and the Bible says, you know, be holy as I'm holy. And so why not do things God's way? Billy Graham said, God made us. He knows what's best for us. And we need to trust Him on that.
Amen. And Judy, know that we'll be praying for you and your family. And I'm glad that you mentioned that the grandchild is beautiful. And it's one of those things that we also remember, just like you love your granddaughter and you love the great-grandchild. It's one of those things that we always want to point out that Christ doesn't have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He only has children. And so as long as she knows Christ by name and has repented, as Alex said, then she, just like you and others, they know who Christ is and they are forgiven. 888-589-8840. And we're going to talk, drinking some tea and it's trying to talk back. We're going to talk to Alejandro calling from North Carolina. Alejandro, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I have a quick question. I have concerns about cremation as a Christian. Can't find nothing in the Bible that says it's doable. I mean, something that is acceptable or not. If you can give me your opinion, it would be awesome.
Alex, we've answered this question before as well, brother, and I sure like the answer that you have for it, because we've talked about before that God, who is the Creator, and where cremation comes from, and why it's frowned upon sometimes, but also why it's okay. So launch out on that for us.
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't really specifically say about it. You know, and I want to be clear. I really think in this day and age, it's a matter of Christian liberty. Now, traditionally, Christians have, you know, been buried in the traditional way, you know, the interment, You know, dust we are, and to dust we return. And, you know, I visit a lot of old cemeteries, Jim, and when I'm on the road traveling, it's interesting to me. Let me parenthetically insert something here. Whenever I hear skeptics, and they'll say, well, you know, America wasn't founded on Christianity. I've visited dozens and dozens of old historic cemeteries, and it's amazing to me how cemeteries from the 16, 17, 1800s, even the 20th century, Jim, 99% of all the headstones have Bible verses on them.
Right.
Now, I think two times, and I've been to all 50 states, and once in a blue moon, you'll find a headstone with no scripture or verse. And then maybe twice I have found a gravestone that had something secular. The William Ernst Haeckel poem, Invictus, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. I found that on an infidel headstone one time. But for the first 200 years of America, and I'm thinking of a cemetery I went in Ohio where several British soldiers are buried from the Revolutionary War, 99.9% of all the gravestones have Bible verses on them. Mm-hmm. So apparently Christianity was pretty big in the culture of early America, despite what secularists say. But Christians would be buried with their feet pointing east, because when Christ splits the eastern sky and in the first resurrection, the dead in Christ rise, they wanted to come out of the grave facing Jerusalem and Jesus. So anyway, I thought I'd say that. But, you know, in terms of cremation now, even though, and I want to be careful how I say this, cremation did come out of non-Jewish and non-Christian cultures. Burial as we know it was how Jews and Christians have done it for centuries. But I really think it's a matter of Christian freedom. For economic reasons, now people do it. As big cities, urban areas, and there's not land for cemeteries like there once was. And I really think it's something to pray about, Jim, and it's really a matter of Christian liberty that each family chooses for themselves.
It sure is, and I know that I've asked my family to have me cremated simply because, you know, when we look at the cost of caskets and we look at the cost of interment and those different things, and please hear my hearts, because I know we've got a lot of Christian undertakers, as we used to call them, folks in the funeral business. This is no slight against you at all. But even the plots have become more expensive for the reason that Alex just said, is because land is becoming more and more consumed by people. In fact, several years ago, there was a friend of mine who was a surveyor in outside of Jackson, Mississippi, and mm-hmm. we went out there, and I was helping him, and we were laying out the dimensions for an addition to a graveyard. And one of the qualifications for that was that they would have to be buried standing up. Because,
wow.
Yeah, so they were going to bury them vertically. And one of the older gentlemen that was from the church, he was with us, and he said, you know, I've worked hard all my life. And he said, I want to be buried in the other one, because when I die, I want them to lay me down so I can rest. You know,
yeah, I hear that.
And
hear
so that. It is one of those things. But yeah, and I appreciate your saying that it is a matter of liberty. It's not a sin or not a sin, but it is a matter of liberty. And so we appreciate that. Thanks for the call this afternoon. And we're getting ready to come up on break. I was being flagged down by my producer, and I wasn't sure why, but I'm guessing that's what it has to do with. Hey, when we come back, we're going to continue these questions, and as I mentioned, we're going to kind of delve towards the ministry as we can. You're listening to Dr. Alex McFarland. I'm Jim Stanley, and this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You shall not murder. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Somali-Canadian journalist Hodin Nalaye traveled to Ilhan Omar's homeland, Somalia, to challenge stereotypes and prove the country was beautiful. Nalaye became well known for her relentlessly positive tweets about Somalia and returned to the country of her birth to tell uplifting stories about Somalia. During a video tour on her YouTube channel of the town of Kismayo, Nalaye was hopeful the area could be rebuilt and revived. She was later killed in that very same town when Al-Shabaab terrorists stormed the Asayeh Hotel. 26 people were killed in the attack, and it took 14 hours for Somali security forces to regain control of the hotel.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
The ubiquitous WWJD bracelets of the 1990s were asking, "What would Jesus do?" A question that actually goes back to an 1896 novel by Charles Sheldon.
In the book, a homeless man interrupts a church service, urging the congregation to put their faith into action. When the man dies, the pastor challenges his congregation to not do anything without first asking, "What would Jesus do?"
Today, that four-word question overshadows the title of Sheldon's original book, which can be found in the Bible, 1 Peter 2:21. "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in his steps."
Sheldon's book, titled In His Steps, has sold more than 30 million copies and probably that many bracelets.
Engage with the Bible and its impact on history, art, and culture.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. American Family Radio. American Family Radio.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly.
Welcome back. I'm Jim Stanley, sitting in for Brother Bert Harper, and it is my privilege to be alongside Dr. Alex McFarland as we continue to the phones this afternoon. We're going to talk to Maria, calling from Arkansas.
Yes, thank you so much. I love afternoon Bible study with you guys. I heard on the radio recently a well-known pastor teacher, and I was in and out of the car, so I didn't hear the whole message. But he was adamant that it was incorrect to say, refer to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And he was saying there's not three persons, and, you know, was just very adamant about it. And so I just wondered why, since Trinity itself isn't in Scripture, is that someone just being like, you know, legalistic on a point, or is that truly inaccurate?
Maria, that's a great question. And, you know, just a little bit earlier, we were talking about the Trinity. And Alex, that's one of those things that we have a hard time explaining how the Trinity works, don't we?
Well, we do. I've got an article on my own website on alexmcfarland.com called Biblical Facts About the Trinity, because we do get questions on that. Let me say that it's true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Bible is not in the Bible. And while the word might not be there, the concept absolutely is. And when we say the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, I don't know who this pastor was, and I hadn't heard the show, obviously, but I would respectfully disagree. And it might be that he is what's called a modalist. Modalism is an ancient, it was condemned by the early church as a heresy to deny the Trinity, because the Bible does clearly present God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the deity of the Holy Spirit, the full deity of the Holy Spirit, is found in places like Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned and died, and In verse 3 of Acts 5, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the land? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." So specifically, Peter is saying, when you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. Mm. That's the full deity of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot more we could say, but no, when we say the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, as the Old King James uses it, and it's the word pneuma, so Spirit and Ghost is used interchangeably. But, you know, it is accurate to speak of the three persons of the Trinity. It is accurate to speak of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I would suspect that that one you heard was either brought up or gone to school in a place that denied the triune nature of God. Mm. And that's dangerous ground, Jim, because, you know, we have to trust that God knows who he is. And God has revealed himself as one God, but three persons within that nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right, Maria, thank you for the call. Have a great weekend. We're going to talk to Tim now, calling from Virginia. Tim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you for having me on. Earlier, the lady that called about, you know, premarital relations, I've always thought as a believer, and correct me if I'm wrong, please, that, you know, God does forgive us, you know, and if we are born again and accept Christ as our Savior, we are his children, mm-hmm. and we will backslide. And that even though we backslide and we ask for forgiveness of that sin, doesn't mean that there's not consequence for that sin. And so am I right in that thinking that you know, just because we're forgiven of a sin, if we do it as a Christian knowing we shouldn't, that there's still, and who knows what the consequence is, but shouldn't there still be consequence from a just God?
Well, there are consequences, and that's what I'm saying, and there are natural consequences if, as a Christian, you have broken the law. I mean, if it's a speeding ticket, you know, and I'm not making light of that, please hear me. But there are consequences to sin. Fortunately for us, as a matter of eternity, Christ has paid those consequences, and we read about that in Romans, the 6th chapter. And it says, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And then verse 23 is most, a lot of folks have it memorized. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Now, Alex, the other day you and I were talking, and some of the things we were talking about were wood, hay, and stubble. There, as we were studying in the book of Luke, we were talking about, you know, or it may have been another Fire Away Friday, where we had wood, hay, and stubble, and then those things being burned away and the precious gold being remained. Part of that comes from the reward that we see in heaven and the crowns that we receive, doesn't it?
It really does. I'm glad you bring this up, and caller, thanks for listening. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:12, Paul talks about gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And this is not about salvation or lostness. It's about rewards in heaven or loss of rewards. And it's interesting how 1 Corinthians 3:12 begins. It says, "If any man builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble." Now, what is the foundation on which every believer begins to build? It's conversion, salvation. Mm. Jim, Bert and I say this sometimes, and I like to say this, that everything we do post-salvation should be a decades-long thank you note back to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the foundation is to be born again, but whatever we do, sometimes we obey the Lord, we serve the Lord, we sacrifice for the Lord. Sometimes we disobey, or we're carnal, or we stumble, and Jim, I don't completely know how the Bema Seat is going to work. Maybe there's gold, silver, precious stones, but then there's wood, hay, stubble. And let's say that you might have had 10 crowns to lay at the Lord's feet, but because you sinned and you willfully betrayed your conscience, maybe that you end up with 6 or 3 crowns to lay at the Lord's feet. I don't know, but I do know this. When a Christian is being pricked in their heart by the Holy Spirit and they know they shouldn't lie, spread the gossip, engage in immorality, whatever, you know, Hebrews 10:26 warns us to not go on deliberately sinning after we have the knowledge of the truth. So Spurgeon used to say, keep short accounts with God. In other words, vigilantly confess, be prayed up, confessed up. And I'm just going to say this, and I know I guess I'm kind of old school, but I hope I'm just being biblical. Jim, you don't hear much about holiness anymore, do you?
That's right. I'm sure
and
don't.
You, the time was, folks, back in the Great Awakenings and the Wesleys and Jonathan Edwards and later D.L. Moody, I mean, much was made of holiness and sanctification. And really, in a spirit of gratitude, we were so appreciative of our salvation that we did our utmost to walk with Jesus and live a righteous life. And I don't know, you don't hear a lot these days, do you?
No, and that's one of the things that we tend, and I say this honestly, again, I think in America sometimes we get things out of balance. And I think this is one of the things we've gotten out of balance. We care more about creature comforts. You know, I mean, we've got padded altars now. And you remember in the old timey churches, there wasn't padded altars. You know, when you went to the mercy seat, you went, and so there was some contrition. But it is one of those things that we care more about creature comforts. We care more about decorative. We care more about all the warm and fuzzy things that Christianity can and should bring out. But we care less about grieving the Holy Spirit and grieving God by some of our actions as well as our inactions. And so, you know, that can really go a long way. Well, let's talk to Frank now. Frank's been very patient. Frank, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word. Frank may have taken a nap.
Hello. Frank.
Hello, hello.
Hello.
Hi, Frank.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, caught me by surprise. Hey, I just had a quick question about the Sabbath day. Is that actually a day of worship or a day of rest?
Yes. Alex?
I agree. You know, it is a day of refreshment, and worshiping God does refresh our soul. And so, you know, Hebrews 4 says that in Jesus we have entered into His rest, or we have entered into Christ our Sabbath. But the Sabbath is a day in which we don't work, you know, but we are refreshed through communion with our Lord and communion with the body.
Amen. Frank, I wasn't meaning to be flippant there, but it is both. I think sometimes some of our best rest comes in worship of the Lord God, because when, you know, if you go to church and you praise the Lord and the worship continues through the word that the pastor delivers, and you walk out of there and you feel refreshed from having been, you know, in the presence of the Lord, I really do think that there's something there to that. And so please forgive me if I sounded flippant. That wasn't
hey, Jim,
the case. But, I mean, it really is both, isn't it? Yes, sir.
It is. Let me throw something in here. I had an atheist. I was at a university, and an atheist said, well, you know, God calls us to worship Him. You know, He must be on the big ego trip. You know, God, you know, demands that humans worship Him. Do you know, in calling us to worship God, that's really an act of love and mercy on God's part, and I'll tell you why. Because as the creator of life and really the source of life, and Exodus 3:14, He is the great I Am. I mean, God is life. Even in calling us to pull apart and worship Him, He is showing us love, because the most alive you will ever be is when you're close to the Lord. In fact, it says we drift away, and we, you know, do work and life, and as we get away from God, we're dead. We're worn out and burned out, if not dead completely. Mm-hmm. And so even in calling us to worship Him, that's how we are refreshed, restored, invigorated, And the most alive you'll ever be, my friend, is the closer you get to Jesus.
Amen. Franks, thanks for the call. By the way, that rest also includes pastors. You know, a lot of times pastors are working on Sundays and doing different things. So while they may participate in the worship both through music and delivery of the word, you know, they're still working. And so there are, denominations have different retreats for those pastors to attend so they can also be refreshed and revived. And AFA offers one with our host, Bert Harper, here from Exploring the Word. And he does the Fishbowl Retreat. And it's repairingthefoundations.org. Devin's looking that up for me. I believe it's repairingthefoundations.org. And so when you're there, you can find out information on that Fishbowl Retreat and how you can send your pastor there during the month of October. And Alex, you know, that is .net. Thank you. It's repairing the foundations. Again, that's plural.net. And Alex, you even mentioned that you're going to a one-day training seminar this weekend, and I bet you're going to be able to get some refreshment from that as well.
Oh, amen. Amen. And you know what, the thing of resting, and yes, those of us in ministry, and sometimes those of us that are in full-time Christian work, you know, we have to be reminded by our wives to slow down. And it's good stewardship, isn't it? It's not being lazy. Jim, I was in a restaurant and somebody introduced me, and this man, he said, "A preacher, huh?" He said, "What's the matter? Didn't work agree with you?" Mm. And I kind of jokingly, I said, "Yeah, I just, you know, I was feeling lazy one day, so I went into the ministry." But I honestly think rest and, you know, taking time, some downtime.
Right.
That's a stewardship issue, really, isn't it?
It sure is. Well, let's talk to Jim calling from South Dakota this afternoon. Jim, I believe you're going to be our last call of the day. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. I recently heard it was a pastor that was on the AFR channel. He stated something to the fact of that Cain's offering was refused because it wasn't a blood offering, and he threw in there it was also because of Cain's attitude, but he mainly emphasized that it wasn't a blood offering. Now, any offerings to Christ, do they have to be a blood offering, or did they have to be a blood offering at that time?
Yeah, let me jump in here. At that time, they did, except for when God gave the Levitical law. I mean, there were some things the priests would do to bring like wheat and a grain offering. But, you know, the atonement for our sins always had to be a blood offering. But they don't anymore, praise God, because there's already been the final blood offering. Mm-hmm. And it was on the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus was shed to wash our sin away. And there doesn't need to be any more, because there's nothing that could equate or surpass what Jesus did. But yeah, Cain disobeyed, and he didn't bring a blood offering. And it says that God had respect for what Abel had done, mm-hmm. but Cain's was rejected. And boy, that made Cain mad.
Well, and you know, I think even today, hey, thanks for the call, Jim. We sure appreciate it. You know, Alex, as we're wrapping up today and getting ready for the weekend, this is an excellent time for us to remind folks to be in church on Sunday, and even as they walk around in the day-to-day world, to make much of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word and the great programming on the American Family Radio Network. I mean, we're grateful, but the most important thing of all, Jim, tell everybody about Jesus.
Amen. Well, folks, we appreciate you being with us this week. It's my privilege to sit in today. And I'll be back with you folks Monday afternoon with Alex as well to be here as we continue on our journey of exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. Have a great weekend.